I would say, come Holy Spirit, but I'm saying, stay Holy Spirit. Lord, convict those of us who need convicting and comfort those of us who need to be comforted. Have your way with us. Shape us. And may we be different when we go out than we were when we came in this place because of what God wants to do in us. You know, today, Palm Sunday, but I think Palm Sunday is one of the, it's kind of a misunderstood day in the Christian calendar. It's a day where people gathered as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And actually, John's the only one that tells us that they were palm branches they were laying down. But the people were laying branches as Jesus came in. They were quoting from Psalm 118, which is why I had Carol read that this morning. I tried to get her to do like they would have been doing during the festivals. They would have all sung that as they were coming in, but Carol wouldn't sing it for me. I actually had musicians ready to play behind her and pick up, you know, kind of riff with her, but she wouldn't do it. Come, Holy Spirit, help Carol. Now, Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 9, said, those who were ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now, Hosanna means save us. So they were calling for Jesus to save them, which is exactly what he was doing, but they did not understand that was what he was doing because he was doing it different than they thought. They were welcoming Jesus coming in as the Messiah, but the wrong kind of Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah on a war horse to come in and get the Romans out of there. Instead, he came in on a donkey as the Prince of Peace, bringing the forgiveness of sin for all people. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem with the shouts of the people. Now, in Mark's gospel, the religious leaders are missing completely. You don't hear anything about them. And then Mark gives us this strange anticlimactic ending to Jesus's procession into Jerusalem. Mark 11:11. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It goes from this procession into the city, people shouting and cheering and going on. He goes to the temple court and nothing. Crickets. No religious leaders, no welcome. Nothing. It's like at 5 o'clock, punch out, I'm gone. Store's closed. So Jesus and the disciples go to Bethany. Now, Bethany is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. We're not told even in Mark that's where they went, but they went to Bethany. It was about 2 miles away, which would be probably as close as they could get to Jerusalem during Passover to have a place to stay. And then picking up at verse 12 of Mark 11, it says, the next day they were leaving Bethany. Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. That's another passage in Mark that seems a little strange. But see, Jesus is the master of object lessons. It's spring of the year. Leaves make a tree look pretty. It looks inviting. But there's no fruit. We're told it wasn't the season for figs. But go to Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7. It says, what misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard, and there is no cluster of grapes to eat. none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Catch that. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. That gives us a hint that what's going on here is about more than figs, Jesus with the hangries, that curses a innocent tree. They get to Jerusalem. Jesus sees the temple courts are being used like a market, and he begins to flip tables, run the merchants out. Now, the Temple Mount was huge. It was about 35 acres. The outer court was the court of the Gentiles. It was as close to the Holy of Holies as a Gentile, as a foreigner, could get. And then was the court of women. Jewish women could get in a little bit closer. Then the court of the men. The men could be a little closer. Then the holy place, where only priests could go. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where only high priests could go, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. That is where the Ark of the Covenant sat behind a curtain. It was where represented the presence of God among the people. Now, zoom back out to the court of the Gentiles. Merchants were set up and selling things and had lambs and doves and all kinds of other stuff going on there. Can you imagine coming in here and we have a flea market going on at the same time we're trying to have worship? It'd be kind of distracting. It'd be hard to spend time in worship and prayer with all the distractions. So there was this obstruction for any Gentiles that wanted to come and worship God. Picking up at verse 17 of Mark 11, Jesus said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, not just for Israel, for all nations. But now they've got all this stuff, this market going on in the court of the Gentiles that is making it difficult for them to come and pray. Instead of a house of prayer, it's become a market with money changers and doves and lambs and who knows what else. The religious leaders use the temple as a place to hide behind as they take advantage of people. They use their position first to take advantage of the people around them. And then when somebody questions, well, are you questioning a priest? Are you questioning this man of God? So when Jesus starts confronting about this, it's like kicking a hornet's nest with the chief priest and the teachers of the law. So they begin to look for a way to kill him. They were afraid of him, but they needed to get rid of him because he was making life difficult for them. So then Jesus and his disciples leave town, get a night's sleep. They come back the next morning, walking 2 miles each way. They saw the fig tree. It had withered and died. Now, it's not exactly what we think. It was never about the fig tree. This is Jesus' object lesson. If you do not produce fruit, you will wither up and die. And though things look one way on the outside, that's not necessarily the way it is on the inside. God spoke to Israel through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 8:13. "I will take away their harvest," declares the Lord. "There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them." Now, when he's writing to Jeremiah, it's a warning to a nation that refused to produce the fruit God called them to produce. They refused to obey his call. They refused to live up to the covenant they had made with God and God had made with them. They were rebellious and would not listen to God's warnings. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus, on his way to the garden, he says, "I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And what was it that wasn't producing fruit? The temple? The religious leaders? So he went to the temple when he came into town and nothing was happening. And then he goes there the next day and there's a bazaar going on. The temple served its purpose. It had represented the presence of God among the people of Israel. But it was no longer doing so. It's no longer a place of worship. It's no longer the true temple. We learn in John's gospel that Jesus is now the temple. The presence of God is in Jesus, not in the Holy of Holies. So as we've seen going through the book of Mark since the first of the year, Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God. And there's this spiritual warfare that is going on. And Jesus is releasing people who are held captive by demons or disease or whatever else may be their infirmity. The religious leaders are trying to hold on to their power, and they refuse to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. They're spiritually blind, and they do not see that he is the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of God. They have lost their focus on God, and instead they're focused on their position and the power the people have given them, and they use it to rule over and manipulate the people. And they don't want to lose what they have, even if it means they have to fight against God to keep it. And we see the intensity keeps rising and rising in this spiritual battle. And this is the last week of Jesus' teachings, the last week of his life. And Jesus addresses the corruption and the fruitless ministry of the religious leaders and the temple that houses them. The opposition continues to increase until it reaches full force at the cross. When the disciples noticed and spoke about the fig tree that had died overnight, Jesus said in Mark 11, 22 and 23, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." Where was the temple built? It's known today still as the Temple Mount. What happened to the temple in 70 AD? That's when it was destroyed. Just as Jesus talked about is in chapter 13 of Mark. If anyone says to this mountain, could Jesus be, I can't prove this, but I just wonder about this. Could Jesus be referring to destruction of the temple? And then Jesus continues and he tells us how to pray. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. So, so your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." We're to pray with faith and forgiveness. I want you to hang on to that because we're going to come back. We pray with faith and forgiveness. Faith in God, forgiveness for people. I think we need to understand that as we continue in Mark's gospel. As we move through Mark and Jesus' final week of life, several times in his teachings, there's various religious leaders that come to him and interrogate him with various questions, really trying to figure out, where does your authority come from? So in chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about a vineyard that the owner leased out and went out of town. And it wasn't an uncommon practice in the area in that day. But now in Isaiah chapter 5, God compared Jerusalem to a vineyard that the owner did all the right things. He prepared it and everything was right, but he got nothing but sour grapes. He didn't get any good grapes. And God is expressing his disappointment with Israel and its rebellious nature. After he had removed them from captivity in Egypt, he brought them into the land, gave them the land, and they rebel against him. They're nothing but sour grapes. Now, the religious leaders and the people were familiar with this story from Isaiah. But Jesus tells the parable, and it's sounding similar, but he says that the vineyard produced a crop. But the tenants refused to give the owner what belonged to him. So the owner sent servants to collect what was his. But the tenants either beat or killed the servants, which is what happened to the prophets of God. When God called prophets to speak to the people and call them back to himself to come back and give him what was rightfully his, they either beat or killed the prophets. Now in Jesus' parable, he says, then he sent his son. There was no other option for the owner to get what was rightfully his. Surely they would listen to the son, but they killed the son, seeking to take control of the vineyard themselves. Then it tells us the religious leaders knew Jesus told this parable about them. And ironically, they at that point begin to plot on how they're going to kill him in order to fulfill the parable he just told about them, that they're upset that he told about them. So later we have these Pharisees, who are the legalistic Jews, and the Herodians, who were the ones that kind of paired up with Herod and the Roman government. Now, these are strange bedfellows. But they come to Jesus and say, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? If he said yes, the Jews would say, he's betraying us. Look at this. If he said no, the Herodians would say, oh, that's a crime against the state. Bring the Romans in, arrest him. It seemed like a perfect trap. So Jesus asked for a coin, and they give him a coin. Now, on the coin is Caesar's bust. It was considered an idol by the Jews. So now they're handing him an idol, and Jesus says, whose image is on this? Caesar. Jesus said, give back to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what is God. And they were amazed at him. See, Jesus took this beyond the question of taxes. And we can go back to the vineyard parable and see it as well. The tenants refused to give to the owner what belonged to him. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar. Whose image are we made in? We are made in the image of God. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. His image is on that. Y'all belong to me. You created in the image of God. Are we giving God what is rightfully his? Are we giving ourselves to him? Are we producing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. John the Baptist says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, things weren't like they seemed. The temple was empty of prayer, though, man, it looked great on the outside, kind of like a fruitless fig tree. The vineyard workers refused to give the owner what was rightfully his. The temple Herod had remodeled was impressive. It looked good on the outside. Mark 13, verse 1 says, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. You see these buildings, replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Now, there's two events that are discussed, and they're kind of mashed together in Mark chapter 13. The destruction of the temple and Jesus' return. They're discussed together, but they don't happen together. As we said, the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. The temple, kind of like the fig tree, it had already been cursed. Jesus already flipped tables in there. It's just withering up and dying at that point because it was fruitless. About the end of time, Jesus continued in Mark 13, 32, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. We can look for the signs, and he gives us some signs to look for, but what do the signs tell us? Get ready. Jesus says, be ready all the time. You don't have to look for a sign. Then he tells a story about a man going away, and he puts his servants in charge until he comes back, but they don't know when he's going to come back. But they need to be ready whenever it is. Basically, what Jesus is saying, produce fruit. Produce the fruit of the Spirit. Produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. And don't worry about when he's coming back. Just always be ready. Produce good fruit. Be ready. Keep watch. So in the big picture, Jesus' final week in Mark is he's showing the old order of things are being upset. The temple is fruitless, and it's going to be destroyed. The religious leaders are fruitless and are about to be removed from their high positions. A new covenant is on the horizon. Things are changing. All of history is pivoting right in front of these people, and they don't even see it. See, just because those things are changing, just because the temple's about to be destroyed and all, it doesn't mean God's not present. God is now present in Jesus. He is the temple, and God is doing his most formative work since creation. Though it looked like the events of the time would never produce anything good, you look and see Jesus arrested and beaten and nailed to a cross. Who would imagine that God is working in the midst of that, working out his plan to bring salvation to humanity in the midst of that? See, it wasn't the way it looked. The religious leaders continue to try to discredit Jesus, but it doesn't work. Jesus is too wise for all that. But then we have this lawyer come up in Mark 12, 28. And he seems to come with a different attitude. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important then all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus noticed that he had answered well, wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one would dare ask him any more questions. I think right here in this lawyer, we see the fruit that Jesus is looking for. There's no commandment greater than these. Love God with everything you have, and love people fully. Now on that kind of fruit, God can build his kingdom. The temple that was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations did not show love for God or people. The religious leaders looking out for themselves, they did not show love for God or people. The fruitless vine is about to be cut off. The fruitless fig tree is about to wither and die. The old order of things are passing away. Now, what was it Jesus said at the fig tree about prayer? What were the two things? Anybody remember? Forgiveness and faith and forgiveness, right? Faith in God, forgiveness of people. Does that sound kind of like love God, love people? Do I have enough faith in God? And will I? That's the one that holds us up. I believe, Lord, I trust you, but that dude, he's a scoundrel. No, I got to forgive them. You got to have the two of them together. Move into Mark 12:38. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Oh, they look good on the outside, kind of like a leafed out fig tree. Fruit's missing. And fruitless branches get taken up and thrown into the fire. There's no real love for God in them. There's not really even any love for people, only love for self. And Jesus is saying, see that? It might look good. It's not what you think. Just because something looks good on the outside does not mean it's good. When I was probably 14 or so, my mother used to buy those Steak-ums, have them in the freezer. Lunchtime, I'd pull out some Steak-ums, I'd cook them up, take some onions, chop them up, cook them up, throw some cheese in there. That was lunch. And Dad used to keep onions out in the shed. And I'd go out there and grab onions, bring them in, chop them up. Oh, man, that was good eating. One time I went and I fixed my cheesesteak sandwich. And oh my goodness, a little while later, I got sick as a dog. I said, I don't know what that is. The next time I fixed one, same thing happened. I said, Mom, I think your steakums are bad. She said, I don't think steakums can go bad. And they're in the freezer. I said, I don't know. Last two times I've eaten these steak sandwiches with the onions and cheese. She says, where'd you get the onions? I said, out in the shed. She says, I don't think we got any onions out there. I was eating daffodils. They will make you sick. They look good on the outside, but they're not good for the inside. Picking up at Mark 12:41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. So here's this unlikely, I think of her as old, maybe she wasn't old, this widow woman. And in her, Jesus found good fruit. I mean, she might not have looked as refined as these religious leaders did with their ornate robes. She might not have looked like this great temple with huge stones, magnificent building. But she was the kind of person Jesus was looking for. This woman was created in the image of God and was giving herself fully to faith in God, loving God with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. Unlike the rich young ruler we encounter in Mark chapter 10, who refused to give what he had because he had so much, this lady gave all she had, though it was very little. See, things are not always the way they seem from the outside. Jesus is looking at the heart. He's looking at actions and attitudes. Then 2 days before the Passover, Jesus has dinner with a man named Simon. Simon the leper. Man, what a way to go around town. That sounds like somebody from West Virginia or something. Shane's not even in here. Man. Maybe from down Tillman. They got good, pretty good. Oh, there he is. He moved on me. Was there a Simon, a leper down in your hometown? Yeah. All right, I figured so. So this guy gets stuck with the name. Maybe he's one that Jesus had healed, but Jesus is at the table with him at his home, and a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar, poured the perfume on his head. Now, some of the people present were upset. What a waste of this expensive perfume. Pouring the whole jar, not even just a little bit of it, poured the whole jar on Jesus' head. What looked like a waste, Jesus saw it differently. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So here it is, the final week of Jesus' life, filled with all these teachings, filled with all kinds of conflict, and woven throughout the stories through that week, Jesus is calling people, turn from your old way, turn to a new way, and follow me. Change your way of thinking. Turn from lifeless, dead, fruitless religion. Realize that I am the one. I am the one who can give you real life. I can give you full life now. I can give you eternal life. That beautiful temple, there's not going to be one stone left on top of another there, kind of like a withered fig tree. Those ornately dressed religious leaders, they're really just whitewashed tombs. They're dead on the inside. They might look good on the outside, but that's it. The scholars of the Torah, yeah, they misunderstood the scripture. They couldn't even get that right. It all pointed right to Jesus, and they couldn't see him right in front of them. They missed the whole message. They thought they saw so clearly, and they were blind. It's when a humble teacher of the law comes with a different attitude that we see things begin to unfold. We see Jesus came with a simple message for those who want to live for the kingdom of God. He makes it really easy. Love God and love people. And we see it lived out in this poor widow woman, reflecting the image of God, giving herself, giving all she had sacrificially. And another woman with a questionable reputation gives what she had. She broke the alabaster jar so that she couldn't save any of it. She just poured it all out on Jesus. She gave everything she had to prepare for Jesus' death. And we're going to pick up right there on Friday night. We're going to talk about Jesus' arrest and being beaten and being crucified. It looked like it was the end, but it wasn't like it seemed. What looked like the end was a new beginning for all of creation. And you know, in many ways, we continue to live out this final week of Jesus' life. Some question Jesus and reject him because he's asking us to produce fruit. He wants us to reflect the image we were made in, the image of God. Like the people that saw and heard Jesus during that final week of his life, we have to decide, what will we do with Jesus? There's a lot of people that look really good on the outside, then and now both, that are dead inside. And there's some people that you look at and you never suspect it, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, love for God, love for people, willing to give whatever they can, sacrificing sacrificing themselves fully and reflecting the image of God. So when we make excuses to keep doing what we've always done, it's easier that way. That's what I'm used to. It's working for me. Or will you follow this Jesus, this guy that calls for so much from us? What will we do with this Jesus? Are we just trying to look good on the outside? Or are we allowing him to bring life to the very center of who we are, filling us with his Spirit? Will we produce fruit no matter what season it is? Or will we just try to fool people into thinking we got it together? Will we give ourselves fully to him? See, Jesus invites us into this new creation, into a new covenant. He invites us to be united with him, to allow him to shape the way we live, the way we act, the way we think. He invites us to become one with him and to reflect his image, loving God and loving people. And those who follow Jesus become a part of the new temple. The old one was destroyed. It no longer contained the presence of God. The Holy Spirit now fills and flows through the body of Christ. All those who follow Jesus have his Spirit in them. So we together as the body of Christ are the temple. And day's coming. Whether it's soon or way in the future, no one knows. But the day is coming when Jesus will return. And the way we look on the outside does not matter a bit. What he comes to look at is our hearts. We got any fruit? Jesus said in Mark 13, beginning of verse 35, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch." Are you ready? What's the fig tree look like? What's your life look like? Looking good on the outside and no fruit? Or filled with fruit, maybe not looking great on the outside, but filled with the fruit of the Spirit inside? Jesus says, you're not going to know when I'm coming. You're not going to have time to pack your bags and get ready. Watch. Be ready all the time. Lord, here we are as your people. Lord, we've opened your word, and you say your word does not return void. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would speak to our hearts right where we are. Lord, if we've been trying to put on a show and look good for those around us like we've got it all together, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us whether or not we're actually producing fruit. We're just putting on a show. Lord, if we're here and we've just never received you as our Savior, I pray that this morning people would just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Save me, as they cried out on that Palm Sunday. And Lord, those that are struggling this morning, I pray that you would come alongside them and comfort them. And Lord, I pray that through this week, you would help us to produce fruit and to reflect your image as we give ourselves fully to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.